بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، ما يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، respected and honored sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you for the halaqah today, inshallah. And it's just as a foreword, inshallah, the topic is about the rights of women in Islam. And one point to make in the beginning, inshallah ta'ala, is that when we look at the rights and responsibilities of women in Islam, we see that it's not a competition between men and women. The relationship between men and women in Islam, it's not one of competition, but it's one of mutual cooperation, one of helping one another to achieve the purpose of our life. What is the purpose of our life? To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ubudiyyah to Allah, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says in the Quran, Al-Mu'minuna wal-Mu'minat ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd. The believing men and the believing women, they're helping one another. Ya'muruna bil-ma'ruf wa yanhauna 'anil munkar. They command to good and forbid evil. So the relationship that Islam defines, the system that Islam teaches for the relations that men and women have, its aim, its goal is to bring one closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not to assert one's dominance or one's leadership or one's position, but rather the goal is to help one another get closer to Allah, to be more obedient to Allah, to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's through following the laws of Islam that we get that true happiness through ubudiyyah to Allah. It's through following the laws of Islam and following the rulings of the Sharia that will bring us that happiness. And that's the greatest joy that a person can have in this world, is having the uns with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only way to get that is by following the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and by extension, by following the laws and the roles and responsibilities that Islam has given us. So inshallah, just in this brief talk, inshallah, we'd like to share some of the rights and responsibilities of husband and wife, and also maybe we might talk about the honored status of women in terms of being mothers, daughters, and sisters, and wives, inshallah ta'ala. The first thing I'd like to mention is that the goal in Islam, when it comes to the system of marriage between husband and wife, the Islam, it brings about agreement and cooperation and love and kindness between husband and wife. That is what the system of Islam provides for the marital relationship. This is one of the goals of the Islamic Sharia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. For the women, they have rights just like they have responsibilities in goodness. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And that means that the husband and the wife, if they follow their responsibilities and they follow the limits that Allah has placed, and they give each other their mutual rights, then each one will love for the other what they love for themselves. This is one thing that a husband and wife, they must have, is that they should love for his wife. A husband should love for his wife what he loves for himself, and the wife should love for her husband what she loves for herself. This is one of the basic responsibilities of husband and wife in Islam. So inshallah, we'll mention a few things about, I know the talk is about the rights of women in Islam, but they have a saying in fiqh, they say al-ghunum ma'al-ghurum. They say you profit, but you have to pay, you have to, you know, you have to make it, give something in order to take something. So it wouldn't be balanced if we just talk about the rights of women in Islam without also mentioning the responsibilities, inshallah ta'ala. So for the rights of the husband in Islam, the main right of the husband in Islam is that the wife give him, have the obedience in good things. Ata'atu bil ma'ruf. That the wife, she obeys him in things that are good, in things that will, that are khayr. And this is how, this is a way of attaining happiness. Obtaining happiness for a woman in Islam, but not in obeying him in things that are evil or harmful. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, any woman who guards her five prayers, and she guards her month of fasting, and she obeys her husband, and she guards her chastity, then she, it will be said to her, enter Jannah from any door you like. Enter Jannah from any door you like. So this is something really huge. If we think about this hadith, that by doing these things, guarding the salah, guarding the fasting in Ramadan, guarding chastity, and obeying one's husband, it will be said, enter Jannah from any door you like. So what does this tell us? Is obeying the husband an act of worship? Sisters? Can you hear me when I'm talking? Or is it... Should I... You missed it. Okay. Is a wife obeying her husband, is that an act of worship? It is, right? Because the hadith says that Allah will tell her, or the angels will tell her, enter Jannah by any door you wish. So those things that are mentioned in this hadith, these four things, are acts of worship, because by definition an act of worship is something that brings us closer to Allah. It's a qurbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a woman, she will get closer to Allah by following her husband in things that are good. Ta'atu bin ma'ruf. It will bring her closer to Allah, it will bring her true happiness. Because when she's doing that, her intention should be that I want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to make Allah happy with me. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, which wife is the best? He said, the one that when her husband looks at her, she makes him happy. When he asks her, she obeys, she follows, and she doesn't do with herself or his property that which is displeasing to him. There's a hadith narrated by Al-Hakim. So, when a woman, she leaves that right of the husband of obedience and goodness, then this causes harm to the family relationship and in the deen. This causes her harm spiritually, and it will also harm in the relationship of the family itself. And I'm sure you're familiar with the hadith, which is an authentic hadith, that a woman who denies her husband when he asks her to come for the marital relations, then she has the curse of the angels. This is if she's not sick or she doesn't have another excuse, and at the same time the husband has to be mindful of the psychological state of his wife. If something just happened, one of her family members passed away, he should also bear that in mind and not seek his right in a way that would be harmful to his wife. Also in the hadith narrated by Al-Bayhaqi, if the wife were to leave the house without her husband's permission, then she would be also subject to the angels having curse upon her. However, obedience is not blind. It's not blind obedience. It's not a type of obedience to the husband that entails erasing a woman's personality or taking away her right to think or to be ignored in terms of her personality. Rather, the what is meant is not to be in a competition, but every spouse, the husband and the wife, they should try to adjust to one another's needs and one another's feelings and help each other productively. There should be a mutual cooperation. It's not just a husband imposing his authority over the wife and oppressing and using that in a way that is overpowering the wife and controlling the wife. This is not what is meant by obedience. It should be done. What is implied here is that they should work together mutually to try to do things that have a productive result. And it doesn't mean that the wife should, her ideas and her feelings are ignored. Rather, the husband has to be open-minded. He has to be willing to listen and be open to hearing from his wife. And sometimes he has to give up things that are not essential for the well-being of the family to make the wife happy. And so it's also trying to adjust to one another's feelings and one another's needs, inshallah ta'ala. So the wife, she shows obedience, especially in the matters related to the home, but both husband and wife have to show respect for one another. They have to respect each other's personalities and not ignore that. The husband has the qawwama. But qawwama here, again, Allah says in the Quran, الرجال قوامون على النساء, the men are the maintainers, caretakers of women. But what is qawwama? It doesn't mean overpowering. It's not tajabbur. It's not overpowering. It's not using force. But it's a daraja. وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً. It's a degree. And what that degree means, it's a degree of overseeing the general affairs of the family. That the husband has to oversee the affairs of the house to make sure that everything is taken care of. He's the responsible person. He's the shepherd of the flock. So he has more of a responsibility, and so this is the daraja that Allah has given for men. And Allah says, وَإِنْ أَطَعْنَكُمْ فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا. If the wife, she's obedient to her husband, then it's haram for the husband to harm his wife. فَلَا تَبْغُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ سَبِيلًا. He should not take any means of harming his wife in that case. Now we come to the rights of the wife or the woman in Islam. One thing about also for women is that, and this is another thing that would help the relationship become stronger and make the marriage an act of worship and an ubudiyah. We look at the relationship of Khadija with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She gave him hope and support in a time when he was opposed. And the wife, she can really provide a means of support for her husband when he is losing hope or he doesn't have as much support. She can fill in that gap, and this will bring energy, this will give him energy and make him happy. So if she supports him, this is what a wise woman would do, and this would bring much benefit in the marital relationship. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, inna lizawjika alayka haqqa. The husband also, he has to give the right of the wife, which means he needs to make sure that he doesn't spend all of his time on acts of worship or all of his time in other matters, but rather he has to give the wife her due right in terms of spending time with her and teaching her and taking care of her affairs. Now, for the rights of the wife in Islam, or the rights of women in general in Islam, the Prophet ﷺ, in his final khutbah, he encouraged men to, and he was very emphatic about taking good care of women. And he even put the rights of women next to salah. He equated the rights of the women with salah. He said in his final khutbah, as-salah, as-salah, wa-stawsu bin-nisa'i khayra. Where he said, as-salah, as-salah, be mindful of your salah, don't forget your salah. This is his final advice to the ummah, and be careful with women, take good care of women. They are fragile vessels, awanun bainakum. They are like vessels with you, so make sure you take good care of them. And istawsu here, the Arabic word istawsu, it's not just a wasiyah. He didn't say usikum, Because usikum would be one time that I give you advice. But istosu means to continuously advise one another. So that as if that advice is continuing through time, to always remind one another, be sure to remind one another to have good care of women, to take care of them, to make sure that that they are not harmed, because they are awanun, they're vessels, they're fragile, and they need to be taken care of. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Allahu, Allahu fin nisa." He said, "Remember Allah, fear Allah for women. They are fragile vessels in your hands." And also, in a hadith narrated by Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Be kind to women, because the woman is created from a rib, and the curved part, the most curved part of the rib, is the upper part." And if you try to straighten it, it will break. So be kind to women. Some people may not understand this hadith, and they might think that they might get the wrong understanding of it. But actually, that hadith is has a deep message, which is telling the husband to be tolerant towards his wife, to be accepting and lenient towards the wife. Meaning that she may have certain feelings and certain behaviors that he has to be tolerant and careful with, and not try to straighten that, not try to oppose that, but sometimes he has to just absorb it and be lenient towards it. And because the curved part is the upper part. What is the upper part of the body? The head, right? So sometimes men and women think differently, right? So if a man, if his wife thinks a little bit differently than him, can he force her to think his way? This is what the hadith is telling us. He cannot. Because it's curved, it's different. And this is actually a beautiful teaching. If we really understood it, it is really a beautiful teaching, because it tells us that women and men have different natures. It's upon the man to be accepting and tolerant towards his wife, because that nature is different than the way that his thinking is. So the man has to be tolerant, he has to be open-minded. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "The best of you are the best to his wives, and I am best to my wives." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the hadith narrated by Ahmad, "The most good person is the one who is best to his womenfolk." In the Quran, it lays down the foundation for kind treatment of women in many ayahs. Allah says, فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ أَوْ فَارِقُوهُنَّ بِمَعْرُوفٍ. Keep your wives in a good way. If you're married, if a husband is married, he has to keep the wife بِالْمَعْرُوف. That means he has to treat her kindly and gently and in goodness. وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفٍ. Live with women honorably. Live with them honorably. Be generous. Be tolerant. Be kind. Respect them. Do mashura with them. And respected, honored sisters in Islam, if we look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his character with his wives, we have a beautiful example of wisdom and tolerance and caring. And thinking deeply about the consequences when dealing with his wives. He was always generous, he was forgiving, he was tolerant, he was wise. And he was like a doctor who, when he saw the situation, the mawqif, he thought very carefully, how can I treat the situation so that the outcome would be good? He didn't rush into a situation when dealing with his wives. Sometimes he would deal with the matter by smiling. A very beautiful smile, he would deal with it. Sometimes he would just be quiet and patient. Sometimes he would turn away gently. Sometimes he would be playful. Depending on the motive, depending on the situation, the way that he dealt with was always like a doctor with a patient, being careful about the well-being of the wife, of his wives. So sometimes it was an eloquent silence, sometimes it was a loving smile, sometimes he would turn away mercifully, But always, he would think about the end affair, how to fix, how to bring about a good resolution to the situation. We find in the seerah of the Prophet that he used to, and this is a right of the woman on the husband, again, this is a responsibility of the husband, to bring happiness and joy to the heart of the wife, and to be playful with her. The Prophet ﷺ, he used to race with Aisha. In the hadith, that he raced Aisha and Aisha beat him. So that was when she was young, a young girl, very athletic. Then when he got older, when she got older, he raced her and he beat her. So he said, this is to make up for that last time. So he would do things with her to make her happy, to make her, you know, joyful. He would partake in the housework and help his wife in the house. And they asked Aisha, how was the Prophet ﷺ in his home? And she said, he was fi mihnati ahlihi. He was helping his family. He was helping his wives. But when the adhan came, he would go out for prayer. So he was partaking in the family life to make the family happy, to make his wife happy. And of course, the ways of making one's wife happy have to be within the proper constraints of Islam, not through doing something haram, but in a balanced way, in a very good way, a wholesome way, that the husband can bring happiness and joy to his wife. The husband has to speak beautiful and respectful words with his wife, using loving words, kind words, respectful words, and he has to have good character. Actually, these are responsibilities for both husband and wife, to use beautiful, respectful words, to use loving words, and have good character. If both husband and wife do this, it will bring love between them, and it will bring that marriage relationship stronger, and in turn it will lead them both to getting closer to Allah and earning Allah's pleasure and Allah's happiness. Some of the things that are prohibited in Islam and for a husband is to harm his wife, either with words or with actions. So it's haram for a husband to speak harshly. It's prohibited in Islam to speak harshly with injurious words to his wife. وَلَا تُقَبِّحُوهُنَّ. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not belittle them, do not make them feel قَبِّحُ, do not make them feel ugly or dishonored. It's haram to injure her honor, her dignity. It's haram to hit her in a way that would cause her harm or without any reason, without following the restrictions and limits of Islam. The husband, it's forbidden for him to show his inclination to another person in front of his wife. You know, if a husband is with his wife and it's haram for him to show that he's inclined towards some other woman, for example, in front of his wife, because that would hurt her feelings. This is not allowed. This is darar. The Prophet ﷺ, he said in a very encompassing hadith, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. So this means that a husband cannot harm his wife, and if he shows love to another woman in front of her, that would harm her. وَلَا تُمْسِكُهُنَّ ضِرَارًا لِتَعْتَدُوا. Do not hold the women in order to harm them. So for example, if a husband is not treating his wife honorably and he doesn't want her to remarry, so he doesn't let her divorce, or he prevents her from separating from him, but at the same time he doesn't treat her well, this is also prohibited. وَلَا تُمْسِكُهُنَّ ضِرَارًا. If you keep the wife, if a man has a wife, he cannot do darar, he cannot do harm to her. From the prohibited things in Islam and from the rights of the wife is for the husband to be doubtful about his wife, to be unreasonably suspicious about his wife, to spy on his wife. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, do not enter your houses at night by surprise. In order to check or to be suspicious of the family, the husband is coming from a journey, he's not allowed to surprise his wife at night just to, because he's suspicious or he wants to see what she's doing. This is not allowed. It's not allowed for him to doubt her. If she's a good Muslimah, she's a righteous Muslimah, he should not doubt her. He should not seek out her faults. He should not have suspicion towards her. Also, respect honorable sisters, the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged us, you know, he forbade unreasonable suspicion. If the wife has a trustworthy character, he must change his behavior. He should not have this excessive ghira, an excessive ghira which is beyond unreasonable in terms of suspecting his wife. Okay, so this is about the husband and wife relationship, and just a few more words, inshallah, about having taqwa of Allah and following these Islamic regulations. This is the way to true happiness. This is the way to getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah, He knows, when we look at life itself, the purpose of life, the true happiness that one attains is uns with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, feeling that intimate closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we follow Allah's commandments, we get closer to Allah. And I know this is something difficult in a society where we're taught to follow our whims and desires, and that happiness is in obeying the nafs and following the feelings and fulfilling all of one's self gratification. This is not what Islam teaches us, because that's all temporary pleasure. It's short lived and it ends and it finishes. True pleasure, true happiness is in this world having that close relationship with Allah, that loving, feeling the love of Allah, being close to Allah, and in the next world meeting Allah and entering His Jannah. My respected and honored sisters, in terms of the mother has a great right in Islam, that she has the right to be taken care of always, to be respected, to be obeyed, to be provided for. And of course, it's the right of the wife as well, that she has to be provided for at all times for all of her necessities and needs. And the mother's right is greater than on a man than any other right, or on a child more than any other right. And this right that grows as time goes on. The older that a mother gets, the more due right she has upon her children. She has more right than the father upon the children. Allah, he compared being kind to parents to shirk, to tawheed and believing in Him. Allah says, وَبِلْ وَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Very beautiful story. This is narrated in the Sunan of Ibn Majah, that there was a Sahabi named Muawiyah ibn Jahimiyah al-Salami. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to go in the battle. Jihad fi sabilillah. I want the face of Allah in Jannah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, is your mother alive? He said, yes. Then he said, go and take care of your mother. So the Sahabi, he was on one side of the Prophet ﷺ, he came from another side. He thought maybe he would, you know, reconsider. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I want to go in the battle, jihad fi sabilillah, I want Jannah in the face of Allah, I don't want anything else. He said, is your mother alive? He said, yes. He said, go and take care of your mother. So the Sahabi says, I came from a different angle, maybe there's a lot of people around. He asked the same question. He said, is your mother alive? He said, yes. He said, go and stay by her feet and you will find Jannah there. Go and take care of your mother, that's where you'll find Jannah. Also, honorable sisters, this is authenticated by Shaykh al-Albani, this hadith. In Bukhari and Muslim, of course, the famous hadith that I think most of us know, narrated by Abu Huraira, that a man asked, Man ahaqqu bi suhbati? Who has more right to my companionship? The Prophet ﷺ said, your mother. And then he said, Faman? He said, who after that? Your mother. Faman? Your mother. And then after that he said, your father. So many rights for the mother in Islam. And it's unfortunate when people, in this modern age, where mothers are left alone in the house or even sent to a nursing home, this is not something that is from the teaching of Islam. Of course, Islam, it honors women as wives, as we mentioned, that the best of you are those who are best to his wives. It honors women as daughters. That the Prophet ﷺ, he said that whoever raises two girls until they reach adulthood, he and I will be like this on the Day of Judgment. And he held his two fingers together. Hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. And also in the right of daughters is you know, of course, before Islam. Do you know how women were treated before Islam? It was a very terrible condition where women were subjected to they had the wa'ad of if the firstborn was a girl, the husband they would either what would happen either they would when the time for labor came, they would go and dig a hole near the desert. If it came out to be a boy, they would take the boy back to town and celebrate. If it was a girl, they would bury her on the spot. This is in the times of Jahiliyyah. The Quran mentions it. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ. And then even in other cases, they would have the child, and if it was a girl, they would let her grow up a little bit. And then one day, in Jahiliyyah, the husband would tell the wife, dress up the girl in some nice dress, and he would take her and bury her somewhere in the desert alive. So this is the jahiliyyah that they had, that a girl is somehow less honorable and less powerful for them when they have a girl. And of course the Prophet ﷺ sternly prohibited this. The Quran condemns that kind of jahili attitude towards women. This is a side point, this came to my mind, that women in this society, are they truly honored? We might think that because of what we hear in the media or what we've learned or you know, perhaps been, you know, trained to believe that women are truly free in this society. But if you look at women that have to work, like construction workers, they have to work hard labor, they're not able to have the care of a husband, because a woman in Islam is always under the care of somebody. Either her father or her husband, her sons, she's always taken care of. She's even when we talk about traveling in the hadith about a woman should not travel without a mahram, some people think that this is to restrict the woman, but actually that's to take care of the woman, because on a journey a woman could be put in a predicament where she needs help, and so the mahram is there. He has to bring the food for her, take care of her, make sure that she doesn't get in a bad situation. So in Islam, a woman is always cared for, she's provided for, she has to be spent on. She does not have to spend, she does not have to earn in Islam. She's always spent on by those responsible for her. So she's always taken care of. So if you compare women in this society, where at 18 years old she has to go out and work and take care of herself, and what Islam says, that a woman is always, she never has to work. She can be a mother, she can be have a home and be, you know, have her own expression of motherhood, which is something that's forbidden to a lot of women in this society. A woman is not an object. In this society, you have women that are paid to unclothe. Unfortunately, they're used for the enjoyment and pleasure. In Islam, it's honor the woman by enjoining a hijab so that she's protected from being exploited by society. Women have a right to be educated. It's fard ayn in Islam that women have be educated, especially in matters of the religion. In Tahara, in Aisha, she used to have women come to her and they would ask about the rulings on the hayd, the menses. They would come to her and ask her questions, and she would give them the fatwas, the fatawa on those matters. And she gave fatawa for the men as well. The women have a right to inherit in Islam. That means they have a right to own property, which is something that women did not have until very recently in the West. And even now, when a woman gets married, her wealth is automatically joined to her husband's wealth. In Western society, for the most part, I mean, that's part of the culture. But Islam does not allow that. It does not say that the wife, when she gets married, all her wealth becomes shared property with her husband. She has a right to her own property, and and their property does not become merged by marriage. So a woman, she could be, at the same time, she could be a mother and a daughter and a wife, so she would have all of these rights together at the same time. One of the most important rights I didn't mention, I forgot, is that the spiritual equality in Islam, that Allah has given women the same reward as men. If they do the role that they have, a man could pray, a man can go on the battlefield, he could lose his life, he could struggle day and night to support the family, and the wife, and he prays the salah in the masjid and all of these things, if the wife is taking care of her kids, taking care of the household, she will earn the same reward that her husband would earn by doing those acts of ibadah. And so, you know, the rights of women in Islam are many, but perhaps the greatest right in Islam is that that Islam has given a woman the means to true happiness. You know, if we follow, if we look at women today, if a Muslim woman follows the teachings of Islam, and if Muslim men and as a together, as a cooperative relationship, they strive to get closer to Allah, they will, the rulings of Islam will bring them true happiness in this world and the next, inshallah ta'ala. So I'm going to pause here in case there are any questions, inshallah ta'ala, from the sisters. You're welcome to ask. There's also some cards if you feel embarrassed to ask it out loud. You can write it down. Over here there's some index cards. Yes, for those. Yes. Yes?
It's okay if we pray
the Isha Salah?
Yeah.
Okay, Isha Salah, according to according to most of the Madahib, three of the four Madahib, they say the time extends to right before Fajr. And according to the Hanafiya, it's makruh after the middle of the night. So the time from Maghrib to Isha to Fajr, the middle of the night, it's best to pray before the middle of the night. According to the Hanabila, the time ends at the middle of the night. So if say that Maghrib is at 9, just to make it easy, and then Fajr is at 3, so when midnight comes, according to the Hanbali school, the time is over for Isha. In the Hanafi school, it says it's makruh. The Shafi'i school, they allow it all the way until Fajr, inshallah. So there's some difference of opinion, there's some leeway on that issue, inshallah. If a woman, if a person were to delay the Isha to the latter part of the night, if they would be following the Shafi'i madhab, they'd be okay, inshallah. But always it's better to try to hasten to pray in the earlier times. Of course, this is always more virtuous, because we might oversleep, right? Until Fajr, inshallah. Yes, any other questions, inshallah? How about everybody has to ask one question at least? How about the. Yes, you have a question? Oh, yes, alhamdulillah. Welcome, alhamdulillah. What is
the rules for
the rules? Okay. Is it for a sister who's not married
or
a younger sister, is it weird?
How you supposed to act for
men? Oh, okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalam, Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged young people to get married, because he said that this is something that would help them to be chaste. You know, he was addressing a group of young Muslims, and he said, "Ya mashal shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'a falyatazawwaj." Oh, young people, whoever can get married, then he should try to get married, or she should try to get married, because that's the natural fulfillment of one's desires. Islam doesn't prohibit us from our natural desires, but it guides it in a way that's wholesome and good for us. So for you know, for young people, it's always encouraged to try to get married. The earlier the better, if they have the ability, inshallah ta'ala, because that will save them from falling into haram. You know, having a boyfriend or having a male friend, it could lead to something that's haram, and usually those relationships are temporary pleasure, where the woman is just used for a night or a few days and then left without care. So Islam, it says that the relationship between man and wife should be meaningful and long term. Should be a long term relationship. That's true. If one thinks about what Islam has taught us, they'll realize that this is for our own good, for our own happiness, our own pleasure. You know, the un-Islamic lifestyle, women are used by men for temporary enjoyment. You know, a lot of times the woman, they just try to make her drink a lot of alcohol. You know, you probably heard about this, just so he can enjoy himself. And that's not what Islam allows. Islam says if a man wants to have the relationship with a woman, he has to show that he's responsible, get the permission from the wali, show that he's going to take care of her financially, physically, provide a house for her, make sure that if they have children, he's going to be responsible. All of these things are there for the protection of a woman, so that she's not misused or abused by people. Mm-hmm. Is that a very good question? Yes, sister.
What do you think about
No? The children watching the cartoons in the home, this is going away from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because, you know, of course, you know the images, right? Pictures. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cursed the people, the mutasawwirin, people who draw images of living things. So a lot of those cartoons, there are images of imaginary creatures, people and lands and things that don't exist. So it would be advisable, be better to try to involve the children in learning their religion, learning the Quran, reciting the Quran with tajweed. There's ways now that you can teach. Kids can go on Skype and have teachers and just do classes with them. You know, make them busy with good things. It could be they can, you know, getting them to read or listen to the halakas and the classes on YouTube, or in general, you know, to start watching, you know, beneficial programs is very good for them. So you know the. It's not really, you know, the cartoons, it's not really following in the spirit of the sunnah, you know, to do that. Especially some kids, they're raised by the TV. They're always in front of the television. And so it would be good to maybe have some, maybe get them involved in some halakas, even if the teacher can come to the house or they can go to the masjid. I always encourage, I think that it is very strongly encouraged in Islam, especially in the West, for women and children to come to the masjid, because that's part of how we build our identity, our, you know, and just spending a few minutes in the masjid is like the healing for the mind, because the person there in the dunya, the stresses, the worldly matters, and just coming to the masjid and being in that Islamic environment, it helps us to develop our spirituality, our closeness to Allah. And sometimes at home cannot focus in the prayer, right? So many distractions. So it's very encouraged, especially to learn, come to the halakas. You know, many of the ulama, they give the fatwa that even a woman in her menses can come to the masjid in the West, especially because of the great need of learning, and that to remove any obstacles or barriers for women coming to the masjid. So they say that even though generally speaking the jumhur of the ulama, they say that in the state of men says that the woman doesn't go to the masjid. They say, especially in the West, there is another opinion that they're allowed to come, and they say that that should be the one that's followed because of the great need of women being and getting their Islamic teaching and learning. So they do allow that as well. No. I heard the Sheikh, he was talking about this, and he said that there's no, you know, there's a name, we call them Islamic songs, but there's not really something in Islam called Islamic songs, because they may not follow Islamic guidelines. A lot of times they don't. They might have music, they might have words that are either exaggerating, you know, religiously, they might not be correct. Sometimes they use the voice like a musical instrument. We look at the nasheed that exists in the time of the Prophet, so it's just a voice of a person singing some nice words. But nowadays they use the voice, even they say we don't have instruments, but they use the voice like it's a musical instrument, that, you know, they do sounds and things like that. So it's, you know, it's not, it's, you know, of course it's better than regular music, hip hop and that kind of stuff, but it's not, at the same time, it's not 100%, you know, encouraged either, you know, but it is better than, you know, the rock music and those kind of things. Because those, the regular rock music and in general music, it hardens the heart from the dhikr of Allah and listening to the ilm and ulama. So I had one kid, one student of mine, he was about, I think, 7 years old. I gave him an MP3 player with lectures, Islamic fiqh lectures of my own lectures that I had recorded, and every night he used to listen to them, you know. And he came in and he would come to the masjid and ask me all these questions about fiqh. So, you know, children, they love to learn, they're curious, they have questions, and to use that curiosity that they have to help them to learn and give them the tools where they can to learn knowledge, inshallah, that's a very good sadaqah jariyah for a mother. And as you know, that there's no great scholar or imam that didn't have a woman, strong woman behind him. You know, even the Prophet ﷺ, he had Khadija supporting him. Imam Malik, he always praised his mother. He said, my mother, she got me ready and sent me to the masjid. And so a woman can really, you know, have a big impact on Islamic society, the revival of Islam, if she helps to raise the children on piety and on taqwa. And there's a in a verse of poetry, they said, al-um idha adattaha adatta. There's a mother, if you teach her, you make her knowledgeable, then you raise a whole generation. Because from her, all of those children are going to learn all their traits from the mom. So the mother can earn so much reward if she helps her kids to get closer to knowledge and to learning, inshallah. Any other questions, inshallah? There's a question about the eyebrows. I know a lot of sisters, they have there's the eyebrow threading and plucking and things like that. And the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited that. He said, "Lana Rasulullah al-namisat wal-mutanamisat." And nams in Arabic is the plucking of the eyebrows. And so it's not allowed in the Sharia for a woman to pluck her eyebrows or to shape them, or even to, you know, sometimes to shave it, or even plucking some of the hairs. It's not allowed to do that because this is changing the creation of Allah. Allah, He created us in this way, and so we should not change that. Similarly, it's like tattoos is prohibited, and things like changing the creation, like plastic surgery and things like that. These are all things that are prohibited in Islam.
Okay,
yes, fadl. Now? Fadl. Aywa?
Do you have good
sides? No, inshallah. Yes, I have a website. It's imamfaisal.com. imamfaisal.com. There's about maybe 500-600 lectures on there, something like that. And you can download them for free. They're MP3. They're free durus, you know, inshallah, that are there. We have the fiqh of tahara, fiqh of marriage, fiqh of salah, fiqh of business, aqidah, tawheed, and some tafsir and various lectures, and khutbas, Jummah khutbas, and tajweed lessons, inshallah. So all of that is there. imamfaisal.com. imamfaisal. imamfaisal. Inshallah. There's some good tajweed lessons, makharij, and you can even print them out and teach them to your kids, inshallah. It's a very easy explanation for the kids, inshallah ta'ala.
Where are you from?
Start with her. Naam, tafadhali. Allah ybarak fiki. Abshiri, alhamdulillah. Hadha su'al muhim jiddan. Yani alladhi salti. Yani she's asking about what is the best way to bring up children. Does everybody here speak Arabic or? Do you speak? No, you don't speak Arabic. Ujib al-Arabi wa-Ingliziya. يعني كيف نربي أولادنا على التوحيد وعلى الفقه؟ والله هذا السؤال هذا يعني بحسب العمر الولد يعني الولد إن كان صغير صبي وبنت يعني عمره واحد واثنان وثلاث يعني أول شيء يعني دائما اللطف يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان عنده يعني اللين مع الأولاد يعني حتى يراغبهم في الإسلام إن كنا متشدد أو يعني كنا يعني غليظ لو كنت فظا غليظ القلب انفضوا من حولك فخاصة في مجال الدعوة كإمام أو الأب لابد أن يكون له لين يعني أن يراغب الأولاد في الإسلام ولا يعني يكون يعني غليظ القلب يعني حتى يحببهم إلى الدين وهذا كلام خاصة في أمريكا لأن الأولاد ينحرفوا إذا يعني عندهم الحرية أن يفعل كما يشاءون فالمحبة المودة اللطف إن شاء الله مهم من الآباء إذا تقدم العمر يعني إن شاء الله يبدأ ببعض الأمور العقائدية يعني أنا دائما أسأل أولادي من خلق هذا من أين هذا الطعام يعني من خلقنا أين الله where is Allah هو فوق العرش واستوى على العرش كثير من الأولاد لا يعرفون يعني أين الله هو في كل مكان هو يعني فنربيهم على هذا الله هو استوى على العرش لكن هو معكم بعلمه وبسمعه وبصره يعني هو قريب مجيب الدعوة دعوات يعني نعلمهم يعني يعني بعد أن يكون هذا العلاقة المحبة بين الأب وبين الولد والأب والأم يعني إن شاء الله هم سيسألك هم سيسألونك يعني عن الأشياء فلا يعني يكون لدينا رصيد من العلم الشرعي في العقيدة يعني sometimes the kids كثيرا ما الأولاد يسألوننا لا نعرف الجواب فضروري أن نحن أنفسنا يعني نتعلم الشريعة ونتعلم الدين إن شاء الله فهذا تربية للأولاد إذا كنا نحن نتعلم فهذا تربية سيصل للأولاد إن شاء الله تعالى فمجيئكم يعني الله يجزيكم الخير يجزيكم الخير اليوم هذا إن شاء الله من أسباب تربية للأولاد تتعلمون عن الشريعة إن شاء الله ويعني الحمد لله هناك موقع إنترنت هناك يعني كتب يعني خاصة للأولاد there are good books for children to teach them about عقيدة studying, you know, basic tawheed is very important. Kitab al-Tawheed is a very beneficial book. And in Kitab al-Tawheed, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, ضروري نتعلم ونفهم هذه القضايا ونحاول بقدر العقل الولد يعني نحاول نصل المعلومات. مثلا الريح لا يجوز في الإسلام أن نلعن الريح أو يعني the winds is forbidden in Islam to curse the winds because the winds are from Allah. Allah sends the wind. So we should never say that this is, you know, this is terrible, this weather is terrible. They say that a lot in this culture. We shouldn't say that because that's Allah's command. You know, Allah sent the rain or He holds the rain back and He sends the hurricanes and things like that. So we teach the children that these are from Allah. These events that are happening are due to our own sins. So that's giving them a connection. يعني هذا يعني نعلمهم أن الفتن والمصائب من أنفسنا إذا كنا نحن نخطئ في جنب الله فيصيبنا من هذه الفتن. يعني of course it's important to teach them love for knowledge. أظن أهم شيء محبة للعلماء ومحبة للعلم. يعني في هذا في العمر الصغر لن يتعلموا كثير لكن لم يكون عندهم حرية يعني بعد الثانوية والجامعة. هذا إذا كان إن كنا نحن غرسنا في أنفسهم حب للعلم وحب للدين تعلم وحب للعلماء شيوخ سوف يبحثون بأنفسهم. If we teach our children to love knowledge and to love our shuyukh and our imams, then they will seek knowledge on their own when they get older. We cannot force them, you know, we cannot be harsh on them. So especially in matters of religion, we don't want to be harsh on the children because that will create a negative impression of Islam in their minds. So we try to teach them in a loving way and educate them, to, you know, give them the proper knowledge, inshallah. فإن شاء الله يعني مختصر يعني الأم هي تتعلم إن شاء الله وهي إن شاء الله تغرس في قلوبهم يعني حب للشريعة وللفقه وللعلماء والتوحيد ويعني تحاول تصل المعلومات حسب العقل أو حسب العمر إن شاء الله. جزاك الله خير. نعم فضل. نعم نعم. يعني الأربعين النووية يعني هي أحاديث مختصرة يعني لكن يتضمن أمور العقائد. يعني حديث جبريل يعني هذا شيء جيد نبدأ به. She's asking what is some good things to start with the kids. There's the hadith of Jibreel, the famous hadith when Angel Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ, he was wearing all white. I don't know if you heard of the hadith. So they learned some basics about the aqidah. The sharuh, يعني العلماء يشرحون هذا الحديث. فهذا يعني ممكن يتعلم. القرآن وفهم القرآن هذا مصدر العقيدة صحيحة. What does Surah Al-Ikhlas mean? قل هو الله أحد. Just translating the Quran, so it's not just something they're memorizing blindly. This is very, very important. هذا أمر مهم جدا جدا. أفلا يتدبرون القرآن. هذا أمر من الله سبحانه وتعالى. نفهم القرآن. A lot of kids, right? They memorize Quran. They have no idea what they're reading, right? Is that going to benefit them? No. They really, especially in this again in this society, they have to understand the Quran. It's not you know, that they memorize it without learning what it means, because they will not be able to practice it or even understand who Allah is. So the Quran tells us who Allah is. You know, if we teach them Surah Al-Ikhlas, teach them Al-Fatiha, teach them, you know, some Ayatul Kursi, tells us who Allah is. It tells us how we you know, how we relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعني نعلمهم نترجم لهم هذه الآيات المهمة. يعني هذا إن شاء الله يفيدهم. نترجم الصلاة لهم. What does it mean Allahu Akbar? ma ma'ana hada, what does Allahu Akbar mean? A lot of kids, they probably don't know. Allah is great, but you know, we explain to them, yani huwa akbar min ayy shay, yani akbar min hatta min amurina, yani naqul Allahu Akbar lana nahnu mashghul bid dunya, mashghul bil amwal wal ta'al, mumkin madrasa. Allahu Akbar, natru kullu shay min ajli Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعني نحاول نفهمهم يعني من هذه الأشياء. يعني كل ما نطعم we try to teach them to be grateful. يعني شكر. Yes.
لما ندخل صلاة الظهر وأنا أعمل في شيء، هل من الضروري أني أصلي في أول الوقت ولا أقدر أخر شوية صلاة؟
أيوة، جزاك الله خير. It's a good question here. السلام عليكم سيسر، جزاك الله خير. Question here is about the وقت الظهر. Sister, do you speak Arabic? No one behind? Have you from Arabia? Yani, a question on وقت الصلاة الظهر.
أي
صلاة؟ أي صلاة؟ نعم. لا هناك الحمد لله هناك الوقت متسع. يعني الوقت يبدأ من أول دخول الوقت حتى يبدأ الصلاة الذي بعده. فالظهر وقت الظهر ينتهي عند العصر. والعصر ينتهي إلى المغرب والمغرب ينتهي إلى العشاء والعشاء كما سلفنا يعني ينتهي عند الفجر أو نصف الليل حسب المذهب. لا ما في ذنب هذا يعني هذا اتساع يعني الذنب يكون إذا أخرنا الصلاة إلى بعد وقت الصلاة التالي يعني فيجوز تأخير الصلاة إن شاء الله لكن حتى يجوز الجمع في بعض الحالات في السفر في مطر شديد يعني أحيانا في المسجد نجمع يعني بين المغرب والعشاء ولكن المهم أن يكون حضور القلب في الصلاة الخشوع يعني نصلي لكن أين القلب هذا يعني مهم أن نحاول يعني ويكون القلب متعلق بالصلاة إذا كنا نحن دائما في ذكر الله نتعلم ممكن نسمع دروس وممكن أمر خير أن يكون عندكم إن مسجلة أو يعني كمبيوتر وفي إثناء الطبخ أو إثناء يعني أمور المنزلي تسمع إلى الدروس المحاضرات يعني أنا يعني شخصيا كل ما أعمل في البيت دائما أفتح إما هاتف يعني آيفون في يعني دروس فقهية أنا وضع وأسمع يعني وأعمل ويعني الحمد لله في بركة في الوقت يعني الحمد لله يعني لأن السمع الحمد لله نستطيع نعمل ونسمع في نفس الوقت الحمد لله فهذا إن شاء الله يساعدنا في تقرب إلى الله وإن شاء الله يعني يدخل في بيوتنا بركة ورحمة والملائكة إن شاء الله تعالى جزاك الله خير أي استفسار آخر؟ Any other question, inshallah? Last chance. Any questions on the fiqh? On the questions related to the haid? I know because normally the sisters are with the brothers, they feel shy to ask. هل تعرفين لماذا من هم أفضل نساء الأنصار أم المهاجرين؟ عائشة هي تقول نعمة النساء الأنصار نساء المدينة لأن الحياء لا يمنعهن من السؤال يعني كان يسألنا كثيرا لما جاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يعني كان يعني يسأل كثير وعائشة تعلمت يعني من أجل هذه الأسئلة فلا حياء في الدين إذا في أي سؤال عن يعني أمور فقهي يعني متعلق بالطهارة وأي شيء لا حرج إن شاء الله
نعم إذا بنت الحيض قبل
موعد الظهر أكم من يوم هل تحضر من الحيض أو بعد الظهر؟ نعم 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 الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله هذا إذا كان الدم الحيض يعني وهو يعني معروف يعني هناك لون أسود يعرف كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فهذا يعتبر من الحيض. لكن إن كان يعني إن كان متصل بالحيض نفسه إن كان متصل فيعتبر من الحيض، لكن إن جاء بعد انقطاع الحيض أو قبل أسبوع قبل الحيض فهذا يعتبر خارج الحيض إن شاء الله. أيوة ثم انقطع ثم بدأ الحيض، نعم فهذا لا يعتبر من الحيض إن شاء الله. إذا كان قليل يعني كان أيوة هذا يعتبر استحاضة، استحاضة هو الدم خارج دورة المعروف، فهذا تتوضأ منه وتصلي إن شاء الله، يعني تصلي الإمرأة إن شاء الله، هذا لا يعتبر يعني هو ليس متصل بالوقت الحيض إن شاء الله. جزاك الله خير، الله يبارك فيك، الله يبارك فيك. هناك محاضرتان في الموقع imamfaisal.com في فقه الحيض، إن شاء الله إذا تفهم إنجليزية إن شاء الله تستفيد من هذا الباب إن شاء الله عن الحيض. المهم جدا أظن إن شاء الله إذا تستطيعون أن تسمعين إلى هناك 7 أو 8 دروس في التوحيد، كتاب التوحيد، شرح كتاب التوحيد الشيخ السعادي موجود في الموقع إن شاء الله، مهم جدا بالإنجليزية. هناك موجود بالعربية في إسلام واي، موقع islamway.com، في كثير من المحاضرات بالعربية إن شاء الله، يعني MP3 إن شاء الله. تعرفين إسلام واي؟ أيوة إن شاء الله، إن شاء الله. جزاك الله خير. أي سؤال آخر إن شاء الله؟ جزاك الله خير. في ربط في الموقع في الإيميل إن شاء الله، إذا أحببتنا في أي سؤال آخر تذكرتي بعدين إن شاء الله، فإن شاء الله تستطيعين ترسل الأسئلة الفقهية إن شاء الله. جزاك الله خير. سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين، ونستغفر الله ونتوب إليه، الله أعلم. جزاك الله خير، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. صلى الله على محمد وآله.